Let us sing Psalter 422, the stanzas 1 and 6. After the sermon, 422, the stanzas 1 and 6. After the sermon. Beloved congregation, the theme of the sermon is Jesus' call for joy. Jesus calls for joy. Two thoughts. First of all, we will pay attention to permissible joy. And secondly, transcending joy. Jesus calls for joy, permissible joy, and transcending joy. The portion we read this evening is not so familiar, I think. It's somewhat a miraculous section. Miraculous because it seems that 70 disciples suddenly appeared and were sent out for a mission by the Lord Jesus for a season. They had received remarkable instructions. They had to journey alone through the region of Galilee. And they were not allowed to carry a money bag, a knapsack, or sandals. They were forbidden to greet anyone on their way. This does not mean that they were instructed to be unkind. It simply means that they were in a hurry. They were in a hurry to proclaim the gospel in haste, because there were many who were about to die. And it looks like a one-time evangelic campaign with much success. We do not know its long-term effect. And neither do we know what happened to most of these 70 disciples afterwards. Many questions could be raised to which we cannot give an adequate answer. We can say that the sending of the 70 foreshadows the sending of the 12 apostles and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And with this account, we already see something of the fruit of Jesus' imminent suffering and death and resurrection. After Jesus' ascension to heaven, the gospel was proclaimed and many miracles took place in the first apostolic age. The apostles preached the gospel, healed the sick, and cast out devils. The apostolic time is described in the book of Acts, and the sending out of the 70 disciples is a foreshadow of it. But let's take a closer look at the assignment given to the 70 so that we get a better understanding of the background of the text. The Lord Jesus told them to proclaim the following. Verse 9, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. They must proclaim this to those who would receive them, who would listen with an opened ear and heart. What kind of kingdom is he talking about? Well, not about an earthly kingdom, but a heavenly. It's the kingdom of God. It has come from above. It has come near to us. How? Well, the kingdom of God has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. By him, the Lord God has come very near. He condescends to us through the Messiah, the Son of God. And by him, the kingdom has come among people. And by preaching the kingdom, he comes also near to us when Jesus Christ is presented and offered to us in the preaching. He comes very near to us, yet into the hearts of his people. Well, the 70 went out on a mission. And they preached and performed miracles in the name of the Lord Jesus. Well, it's not hard to picture the excitement of these 70 men. They were impressed by all that had happened through them. They had seen what the grace of God did in people's lives. Many had been delivered from the power of the devil. Many had received these disciples with joy. And on the appointed day, we imagine when on the appointed day they had returned to Jesus. And they were filled with great joy. We imagine this was radiating from their faces. They rejoiced at the power and the authority which was given them for this task. They had healed the sick. Devil had been subject unto them. And the 70 experienced great joy by all they had performed. Do you understand? When you have worked hard and have received certain goals, then you feel satisfied. You experience joy. Children, if you have worked hard for a test at school and get high marks, then you feel happy. And a mother who cares for her children and receives love and appreciation from her husband in return is thankful and glad. And when it comes to church activities, maybe you are happy when you hear about people who sincerely seek the Lord. I know for sure that the elders are thankful when they hear a home visit report about young people or about an elderly people who struggle with spiritual matters and whom they could guide with pastoral counsel. Well, this is how we should imagine the happiness of the apostles, of the disciples. Their hearts were filled with joy. Their mouths were overflowing with praise. They were even able to resist evil spirits. Even though the evil one is the ruler of this world, they could cast out devils in Jesus' name. And after they had returned to the Lord Jesus, enthusiastically telling him all they had seen and done, the Lord Jesus spoke a remarkable word about the devil. Verse 18. Jesus had seen something. What? Satan had fallen like lightning from heaven. That means that he had lost the battle. The Lord Jesus got a glimpse of the result of the work he was going to accomplish on earth. He would crush the head of the old serpent. And through his cross and resurrection, he would overcome Satan. We find this image more often in Scripture. We find this also in the book of Revelation, chapter 2. John saw that the great dragon, the old serpent, had been cast down, and that Christ has gained all power. Therefore, Jesus could say in verse 19 that he would give them power to step on serpents and scorpions. It's symbolic language by which he showed the power by which they would overthrow God's enemy. Satan and his henchmen would not be able to harm them in the future. And the disciples would receive power to cast out the devils. Later, just before his ascension, Jesus confirmed this. After his death and resurrection, he empowered them. Matthew 28. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, this must have increased the disciples' joy. They were given a special task in the kingdom of God. Do you understand the disciples' joy? Do you recognize something of this joy in your own life? It's an uncovering question. The question is, what makes you really happy in life? Can you experience much satisfaction and happiness? You can experience much satisfaction and happiness when you are successful in life. But does your happiness swell when you hear about the expansion of God's kingdom in North America or somewhere else? Do you experience joy and gladness when you hear that the church in China is growing? Do you experience a heartfelt joy when a co-worker accepts your invitation to join you in a church service? Is the evangelistic work of our congregation a matter of your daily prayer? Because this is about joy. Joy about the work of God. Joy since you see the gospel spread. This is about your commitment to the Lord's service in the broadest sense. Did you feel happiness inside that you could attend the worship services today? And do you look forward to a revival in our days, which we so desperately need? Does joy fill your heart because God is still working in this lost world, and that you may notice that the Lord is also working in our congregation, among young people, among elderly? That is permissible joy, lawful joy, isn't it? But then the Lord Jesus says something about that joy. He says, notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. That sounds strange in our ears. The disciples rejoiced about everything they had seen, about the work they could do, just as the Lord Jesus had instructed them. Is he now taking away the joy from them? Are those people right who say that people in church should not show happiness but gloomy faces? No, that is not meant here. It is permissible joy. Jesus did not say that we are not allowed to be joyful in all we can do by His grace. That is permissible joy. And yet, Jesus makes clear in this account that there is an even greater joy. That is why He uses the words, but rather, in the second part of our text. It seems a contradiction, but it is not. The Lord Jesus purposely says it in this way to emphasize the difference in joy. It is good to rejoice in God's work. But remember, this is not the most important. There is a joy that reaches further. There is a joy which is higher and deeper. It's a joy that exceeds all our understanding. Maybe you enjoy spending time in and for the church. You love to help others. You seek to direct others to the Lord Jesus. Maybe you are busy with church activities. It's your joy and your life's purpose. Wonderful. But be careful. You can be so busy with for the church and meanwhile forget your own soul. You can be busy for others while your own soul languishes. That happens when we no longer have a time and rest to sit still before God, letting Him nourish your poor soul. The poor soul need to be fed with Christ and His righteousness. But maybe your problem is that you have never felt hunger and thirst after His righteousness. If so, then your joy is superficial and not directed to the honor and glory of God. The highest form of joy is not what we perform in this lifetime, not even in and for God's kingdom. You can be of great significance to the congregation. And yet, as such, this does not make you more suitable for God and His kingdom. Laboring for the church does not make you a changed person. Scripture is very clear about this. Among the 70 was Judas, who would betray Jesus. Judas was also sent on that mission. And he also preached the kingdom of God. And I believe he rejoiced in it. But he did not belong to God's people. Or consider Demas. He was Paul's assistant for years. He helped Paul on his missionary journey. Demas must have rejoiced in that too. And yet he chose to love the world more than the Lord's service. Although he had done great things, it did not leave lasting fruits of repentance and faith in his life. Jesus warns against false hope and one-sided joy. Matthew 7. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Jesus admonishes us to rejoice in something which is greater and deeper. It's also more personal. What? Well, that's what we hear in our second thought. A transcending joy. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That is a joy that only God's children experience. Judas, Demas, and others have never experienced that joy. They knew something of joy, also of permissible joy. But the transcending joy will be experienced when our names are written in heaven, says the Lord Jesus. Well, what does the Lord Jesus mean by the expression, your names are written in heaven? It's an expression we encounter throughout scriptures. I will mention a few of them. Let me begin with the touching story about Moses pleading with the Lord after the people had sinned with the golden calf, Exodus 32. The Lord wanted to destroy all the people. And then Moses made intercession for the people. He had such a love for the name and honor of God. He said, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book, which thou hast written. Apparently, God has a book in heaven. And in that book are written names. Names of all who are or will be saved. Similarly, to this history, we notice it when the people of Israel went into exile. The Lord promised to Daniel in chapter 12 that the people would be redeemed. Who? All those who were found in the book. And in the New Testament, we find the same expression used. In one of his letters, Paul asked for intercession for him and for his helpers whose names are written in the book of life. And in the book of Revelation, we encounter the same matter. John was privileged to see it even more clearly. He saw that those who were written in the book of life were written from before the foundation of the world. Well, what exactly is meant by this book of names? Well, we could say it's a list of names. In the ancient Near East, a king wanted to know the number and the names of his subjects. And therefore they all needed to be registered in a roll or a book. Consider the command of Emperor Augustus at the time the Lord Jesus was born. He wanted to know who lived in his empire. A book with names of citizens, befitting a kingdom. Whoever is in the book is a citizen of that kingdom. Think of Paul, who was a Roman citizen by birth, and therefore could appeal to certain rights. And those who were not registered as Romans could not claim legal protection and other privileges, which were designed for citizens only. Well, up to present day, we know of this principle. To be a citizen of Canada, you need to be registered. And if you are registered as a citizen or permanent resident, then you are given certain rights. You have a right to health care, to government protection, etc. So a list of names, congregation, includes and excludes people. Well, so is it with the book in heaven as well. In that book are written all those who will be saved. And if your name is not written in that book, you will not be saved. Maybe you say, well, that reminds me of God's election from eternity. Well, you're right. Those whose names are written in heaven are chosen from eternity to eternal life. And now the Lord Jesus says, you should rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You should rather rejoice because you are elect. Is that how we should read the text? Well, if so, one question is most important then. Then I must know whether I am chosen. Is that what we need to know? Do we need to know whether we are in God's book? Well, Jesus does not mean that first of all. That we must know whether we are in His, whether we are His chosen people before we can partake God's promises. Before we can even seek the Lord. Reasoning like this would also mean that if we are not in God's book, it makes no sense to seek the Lord. No, Jesus' focus here is on true joy. That is the focus. On true joy. And He teaches about the deepest form of joy. What is that? To be written in His book is the cause of profound joy. Why? Well, first of all, because salvation is God's glorious work. It is of Him and of Him alone. God's people do not write their names in the book, but they are written by God. How would we ever be able to write our names in heaven? The book in heaven cannot be reached by us. Who can climb up to heaven? Who can write His name in it? Who is even able to get a glimpse of the names that are listed in the book. Whose names are in the book? Maybe you think, oh, if I attend church faithfully and read my Bible regularly, maybe my name will be written in heaven. Maybe you try to do your best for the Lord. You try to be a good Christian. You try to do good works. And secretly you try to make yourself fit for heaven. Well, in this way, we try to climb up to heaven. In God's kingdom, the direction is the other way around. Not we, but God writes names in heaven. Not because of any merit, since we have none. Not because we do our best for the Lord. Not we, but He has written names in heaven. And to that end, dear congregation, He has sent His Son into this world. Not we climb up to heaven, but God condescended to us in His Son. And the Lord Jesus has repeatedly taught this truth in various ways. Think of John 15:16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. The assurance of salvation is secured by God. And when your name is written in heaven, it is not because you believe, nor because you can appropriate salvation, neither because you have so much boldness in faith. You certainly do not find assurance of salvation because you are baptized. No assurance is only found in Him who has written the names of His own in a book. The salvation of His people is secure because of His electing love. Jeremiah 31, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. This is the cause for great joy. After all, if God had not elected His people to eternal life, no one could ever be saved. Without His electing love, there would be no assurance of salvation. If your salvation depends on anything of self, then salvation would be an uncertain matter. Then it would depend on your faith, on your conversion, on your perseverance. If I had to do anything for my salvation, anything, then I would never find rest for my restless soul. And I could not possibly be saved. Even our best works are stained by sin. If you by grace know the Lord by faith, then you also know of your weakness and inherent unbelief that dwells in your heart. Then you know of your natural inclination to all evil. And against the background of our depraved nature, the joy of being written in heaven is so exceedingly great. It is a profound miracle of grace. The Lord Jesus admonished the 70 men to rejoice mostly because their names are written in heaven. Their names. What's a name? A name has been given to you. Your name is very personal. Your parents have given you a name. And when you are called by your name, you look up. It's about you. Though a name is very personal, a name does not tell anything about your inner being. It tells nothing about your personality. It tells nothing about your sins, nor about your good behavior. God writes names. And when he wrote down names, he did not take anything of man into consideration. He did not write down names of those who hardly sinned, or who he foresaw would earnestly seek him. He did not look at good intentions. He wrote down names without regard to the person. If your name is written in heaven, it's always in spite of you, never because of you. And this is also clearly announced at your holy baptism. You were called by your name, the name your parents gave you. And what did the Lord say about you when you were brought in church for the very first time? That you were a child of wrath. However, sanctified in Christ. The Lord has set you apart. Why? What sets you apart from other people? People who are not raised by his word. God has bound his name to your name, by which he declared, I want to be your God, and I will adopt you to my people and heir. How? Only because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only because of his shed blood of atonement, by which hell-worthy people can be adopted into God's family. When you were baptized, you were included in church membership list. You are listed in a book with names, or in a computer, of those who are member of the FRC at Hamilton. But being registered as a member of church does not mean that your name is written in the book of life in heaven. When you die, your name will be erased from the church directory. But the names of those written in heaven will never be erased. Miracle of grace. Written in heaven. Only because of God's eternal love, by which he has loved his own. And it's because of this love that he has sent his Son into this world. Through Jesus Christ, sinners can be reconciled to God. And his blood cleanses from all sin. In Christ, if Christ had not sacrificed his life as a guilt offering, no name could ever be written in heaven. God has chosen his people in Christ. Through Christ's blood, sinners can be saved. And those who believe in Christ are written in the book of life. You need to know that there is something very special about this book. In the last Bible book called Revelation, this book is called the Book of the Life of the Lamb, chapter 20. It's not called the Book of the Elect, but the Book of the Lamb, who is meant by the Lamb, children, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the contents of that book? Well, the first page tells us what the book is all about. It is, so to speak, the title page. And after that page, the book describes the life of the Lord Jesus. It describes his condescending love by which he has come to this world. It describes his birth and life. It describes the work of the Lamb, of his humiliation, of his obedience to the end, of his sacrifice. It describes his necessity, his fullness, his sufficiency, his loveliness. This book is about the life he obtained for his own by the sacrifice on the cross. And after this, we imagine we turn the page, and there we find written all the names of those who He has purchased by His atoning blood. Congregation, that is the order of the book in heaven. The book in heaven is the book of the life of the Lamb in the first place, and not the book of the elect. And those whom God has written in heaven are written in the Lamb's book of life. They are connected to the Lamb, engrafted in the Lord Jesus Christ. When it comes to the question, and maybe you are waiting for that question, when it comes to the question, who are written in this book? Then the answer is, all those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Because Jesus Christ is the mirror of election. His finished work, and the work He still does in heaven, and the work He will do in the future, is fruit of God's electing love. That's the source of joy for God's children. Rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That also means that God is always mindful of those who are written in the book of the life of the Lamb. He always sees the names of His people in front of Him. He always watches His people. Despite all the turmoil in the world and the church, He is ever mindful of them. That is a wellspring of joy for God's people. God will never leave nor forsake His people. That is a firm promise. The Lord Jesus promised in Revelation 3:5, I will not blot out His name out of the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. And this certainty is the cause of great joy, of eternal joy. The Lord promises that He is mindful of His people when He sovereignly rules this world. Reminds us of another text from Isaiah 49. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. The walls are continually before me. All His own are in His mind and heart. And He ceaselessly watches us. He's always looking after us, providing what we need for a godly life. Because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is showing His hands and His feet and His side, the marks of the sacrifice He brought as an atonement for their sins. Maybe you have been pondering the question whether you are elect or not for a long time. You can be so occupied by that question. It can be a fearful question, isn't it? But happily the Lord Jesus does not say, strive to have your names written in heaven. Neither does He state that you can only be saved if your name is written in heaven. That's not what He states. No, the Lord Jesus mentions the book in heaven when it concerns the joy of His people. Another question then is, who belong to His people? Who can experience the joy of being written in heaven? Well, all those who have learned by grace to listen to the Lord Jesus' teaching, who have learned in principle to obey Him. That means that we have learned to bow before Him in humility, confessing our sin. Then we sincerely acknowledge and confess our sin and guilt, looking for pardoning grace from Him. And then we know Him as the God-given Savior and Mediator who has given His life a ransom for many. And all those who have taken refuge to Him will find rest for their souls. And because by faith you may see that lost people can be saved for Jesus' sake alone. That's not something vague, but very real and practical. He is not a mediator who we can only know as an historical figure. No, He's the living one. And if you know Him by grace, then you know Him as the Savior who speaks to you personally. He is the one who seeks you in your misery in order to raise you up. He draws you under the preaching of the gospel, Lord's Day after Lord's Day. Do you hear Him? He desires to fill your heart with His love. He desires to be known by people who must confess that they have nothing to offer but guilt. To know Him is eternal life. And by faith, we will not only be justified, He is also given for our sanctification. Through His finished work, He adopts us into the family of God. All heavenly treasures and gifts are granted in and through Jesus Christ. And all who are in Christ are written in heaven. And that is for His people's eternal joy and glory. So the question we must answer is this: where are my sins? Your sins are still on you as long as you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. However, your sins are on Him if you have found refuge in Christ. And the joy of being written in heaven will not be experienced if we do not know of being redeemed from our sins by Christ. All those who take refuge to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will share in this joy. And the day of judgment is at hand. And on that day it will be revealed what you have done with the preaching of the gospel. And on that day you must give account of what you have done with His Son. God reveals His love to us. And He declares under oath that He has no pleasure in our death, but that we repent and live. And He will not disappoint all those who seek life outside of themselves in the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the day of days, the book will be opened. In Revelation 20, the Apostle John sees small and great standing before the great white throne. The books will be opened, books in plural. In those books is written all we have done. Our conscience will be opened. At once we will see all we have ever done. And we will be judged according to our works. Who will be saved? Well, according to this book, no one can be saved. But there's another book that will be opened as well. The book of life. And in that book, are listed all those for whom Christ has shed His blood. In that book are written the works. In that book are not written the works of God's children, but the work of Christ. And after this are written the names of His own. And the names will be read out loud. And the whole world will be witness this. To those whose names are written it will be said, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That is the joy of God's church. Is that also your joy? You say, "Pastor, I find it a hard question. I struggle with these matters. I don't know if I'm in that book." Well, let me leave you with another question, or with another last lesson. If you are wondering, seriously wondering, if you are in that book, then go to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer and ask Him. Ask Him whether you are written in His book. He will tell you. From Him you will get an answer. How? Well, He will teach you that salvation is by grace alone. And He teaches you that you are poor and miserable in self. And He teaches you that by nature you are lost, not fit for Him and His service. And He will teach you that covered by His shed blood, you are safe and secure. He has merited eternal life for guilty and miserable sinners. That is what He will teach you. To people who fearfully count themselves to be outside the kingdom, He says, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name." In my first congregation, I once had a conversation with a member about this issue. And he told me that he struggled with the question whether his name was written in heaven. He ran stuck. And he felt he was trapped in his reasoning. So he prayed if the Lord would be pleased to write him in that book. He said, "I know it is not possible. But the thought that I am not written in his book makes me desperate. Because not listed in his book means that I'm outside of the kingdom of God forever." And therefore he said, "I prayed, please write me in the book of life. Only for Christ's sake. Only for the sake of the Lamb." Congregation, such a prayer will surely be heard. Amen.